Holy Spirit. Amen. The great shift in modern times that we experience today in a culture like our own that honors sin and abhors virtue, it began ultimately with the French Revolution, but for the United States it began in earnest after the United States became the superpower after World War II. And the construction of the United Nations, whose whole goal in the end is to create the one world government of the vision of the globalists. And part of the means by which they were able to accomplish this was to strip people of their sense of national identity and ultimately their sense of any connection to others, which is why they cleverly used the enshrining of human rights as a means to replace religion. So for most people, human rights is the new religion, which is why you have so many people who would say, well, I hate abortion, but if someone wants to get an abortion, if she wants to get an abortion, then it's her business, not mine. And it's why we have a culture like our own that has embraced sin so emphatically, and even embraced the notion that you can say you are a different sex. Don't fall into the trap of saying gender. Gender is a term that is applied to language, not human beings. That is to say, the gender, the articles in different languages than like English, where you only have one definite article. In other languages, like in German, you have a feminine, a masculine, and a neuter for the article. That's gender, not somebody saying there's something else. That's sex, the sex of a person, male and female, as God created them. But when you've created human rights as a kind of religion, then people become very emphatic about it, obsessed with it, and they begin to wrap their lives around it. And we're seeing that in our culture today, the chaos. And it's all about the reality of moving God out, because once human rights becomes the epitome of human existence, there is no room for God, because by its nature it fosters within people the sense of their own sovereignty. I can decide for myself if I am male or female. I can decide for myself what is right and what is wrong. I can decide for myself if this is a simple medical procedure or if it's actually what it truly is. Abortion is murder. But you see, the sovereign individual, there's no room for God in the social kingship of Christ. And then it begins to break down people's sense of connectedness to others. And so it makes the question of the scribe, who, by being a scribe, he would be legalistic, who is my neighbor, it makes it more relevant, because a lot of people in modern times don't even know their literal neighbors, the people that live in the home next door. And very few of them know anyone other than a small group of people, and for some reason they want to keep it that way, again, because there's a fear of the culture. But ultimately, we have to be as Jesus tells us. Because in the parable, we're seeing people that are enemies, the Jews and the Samaritans. And the Jews always say the Samaritans are just bad. Remember, the Samaritans historically were people that were taken off with the Babylonian exile, but then there were those who were put back, and there were those that were, who commingled with the pagans. And that's who the Samaritans are, a commingling of the pagans and the Jews. And they had their own form of Judaism. And so the Jews naturally hated them. And for example, when they call Jesus a Samaritan, it's an insult. And so they always saw Samaritans as bad. And that's why our Lord uses a Samaritan in the parable of the Good Samaritan, because it's an unlikely thing in the eyes of the Jews who are listening to our Lord speaking. But a lot of people get that, because one of the things that the whole notion of globalism has done is replaced religion with human rights, and therefore made people think that social justice is the only form of religion, and that all you're supposed to do is just do things to help the poor and you're automatically going to heaven. No moral life if you're into individual rights. And of course, we as Catholics know, based on what we have from Genesis and divine revelation, that God put limits. God put limits on Adam and Eve. He created them in the married state, and he put limits on them. And Eve is the first to decide that she is going to go beyond the limits because the serpent tempts her to. She believes what the devil said in his lie. if you eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. So not only does she want her own rights, aside from the limits that God had established in the natural order, but she wants to be like God. And that's the crux of the matter in modern times. Hence, it makes people feel like they're doing good by donating to the poor or volunteering at soup kitchens, and yet they have no piety. They have no real, authentic relationship with God because they have no real prayer life. And they use the old adage, my work is my prayer, which of course isn't true. God is God. And by virtue of his nature, his perfection, his completeness, the fact that he is the creator of everything, we owe him our worship, not because he is needy, but because of his nature and because of who we are created by him, for him. And so he is the source of being. He is everything. He is the source of all that we are. And to think of ourselves apart from him is pure hubris and arrogance. It is the sin of Lucifer himself, who thought that he too could be like God. And so social justice in modern times makes Catholics who have embraced it feel like they're perfect Catholics because they do things for the poor. And they often haven't been to confession in years. And they often receive communion without sufficient reflection, or according to Numbers, without even believing that Jesus is there, body, blood, soul, divinity, which of course makes, on both counts, reception of communion, the sin of sacrilege. Because again, the church mandates you go to confession at least once a year, if you have no mortal sins, but you still have to go once a year. It's one of the six precepts of the church. One of the things you say you automatically do as a Catholic. And so, with social justice taking the piety out of religion, true religion is a Catholic faith, and then making everything about man and what man can accomplish, again, no room for God. If there's no room for God, then there's no room for true charity. And if there's no room for true charity, there's no room for true relationship with others or even with yourself. That's why there's so many unhappy and depressed and drug-addled people in the world. It's typically not, even though it can be in very, very limited cases, a matter of becoming addicted to a painkiller, but typically drug addiction and even poverty are due to moral failures. They're not due to mere circumstance. And the church always taught this before anti-church hijacked the church and overshadowed the true church. Because now it's all about how we must help those who are weak, using the Good Samaritan as the example. And our Lord, what does our Lord say about the whole moral of this great parable of the Good Samaritan, which many people run with regards to the social justice crowd? He doesn't speak about the reality of any social justice at all when he asks the scribe which of the three was a neighbor to the poor man who had been robbed and beaten. They obviously recognize that it is the Samaritan, the one who treats the robbery victim with mercy. You see, that's what's missing, even in the social justice thing. Is it merciful to enable a person in a moral failure to remain in that moral failure? That is to say, to enable a lack of responsibility, to enable a lack of advancement, not only in the spiritual life, but even in the temporal world. Is it merciful to trap a drug addict in his drug addiction by constantly helping him, bailing him out, doing what he needs to stay on the drugs? Is it merciful to continuously make sure that people who won't pay their bills get their bills paid by someone else? 90% of the calls we get in the office are from single mothers asking us to pay their LG&E bills. The church has long taught that poverty is a moral failure, not simply a socioeconomic thing. One is not a hapless victim unless one is subscribed to the notion that your rights are everything, because then you can define the world around you any way you want. But when you are living in the community of believers, the society of Christ, which is what the church is, then you realize we're all connected by virtue of having the imago Dei, the image and likeness of God. And then that has us wanting to care for each other, but in the best possible way. Not only to help those who are in really bad shape, but to rebuild them so that they can find what God has called them to do, what God desires of them with a vocation, with family life, which is the most common. And even when it comes to the reality of mercy in our own relationships, think about how merciless people are when you drive down the highway with all the road rage. Think of how merciless people can be even in family life when a sibling gets mad at a sibling, or a wife gets mad at a husband and gives him the cold shoulder for 3 days. Complete lack of mercy. And our Lord is saying, this is what is necessary, mercy. So it's not just social justice, which oftentimes is merciless because it traps people in poverty, because poverty, like it or not, is a huge industry. Most CEOs of institutions that work to fight poverty make six-figure incomes because they say they have to be wealthy to mingle with the wealthy to raise money. A lot of the overhead of institutions goes to that. It's merciless when you think about it because they're counting on poverty remaining. And it gives them a sense of purpose. And it's merciless towards those who are trapped in the poverty, whether it be through the reality of moral failure or something else. Mercy is learned by us from God. And mercy is communicated by husband to wife, and then by husband and wife as mother and father to their children. This is how it's learned. And the more we live in a society where the family is broken down, and the more we live in a society where there's radical individuality and radical individualism, it's all due to the Protestant heresy. The downfall of the West is due, in the end, to the arch-heretic Martin Luther. But ultimately, the dynamic is shifting slowly, but only because some people are waking up to the reality that family actually is important. And the family is the basic cell structure of society. Well, knowing this then, putting into practice the reality of mercy is an imperative. And mercy doesn't mean, as some would have you say, that you give your children whatever they want. Mercy doesn't mean that you do not discipline your children and even take punitive measures which are done to educate, not simply to punish in all reality. Because it would be merciless to not do that. It'd be merciless to trap a child in selfishness. And it all begins there. Because children grow up to be adults, and the way they're educated is how they'll live their lives. So consider the dynamics of mercy, because mercy and charity are inseparable. And charity is willing what is good for the beloved. And of course, what is good for all is God, our Creator, the one who made us and the one who designed us for eternity with Him. It'd be merciless, absolutely merciless for us to divert anyone away from God in any way, shape, or form. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.